Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We've learned over the last number of weeks that Jesus accomplished our redemption through his incarnation, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then he applies that redemption to his elect people through the Holy Spirit. And so we've learned that we partake of all the benefits of redemption in union with Jesus Christ. And the Spirit effects that union by working faith in us in our effectual calling. And from that point forward, the Christian partakes of a whole range of unspeakable blessings and benefits. Blessings in this life, more blessings at death, more blessings at the resurrection. And Paul here in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, takes us from eternity to eternity. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So we move from predestination in the eternal counsel of God to calling as a concrete act in history, in time. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That takes us beyond time as we know it, and the history of this world, to the final glorification of saints at the second coming of Jesus. So all of these blessings and benefits. Well, the Catechism begins to explain what they are, question 32 through 38. And question and answer 32 is a summary question. It introduces what we will be considering over the next number of weeks. And it asks, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? The answer is, they that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Now, each of the things stated in that answer are opened up in their own question. And the temptation is for me to simply move on and to say, well, this is just an introductory question. Let's now consider justification. But I think there is profit in giving attention to what is summarized here in an introductory way. So what we're doing this evening is taking a bird's eye view. We're going to look at the whole. What are the benefits that we enjoy in this life? And then in the coming weeks, we're going to land on each particular benefit and open it up in its own particular place. So what are the benefits that they which are effectually called partake of in this life? First of all, let's consider the benefits. All of the things that are mentioned here are biblical words. And I say that because sometimes when we start listing these doctrines, people imagine that there are somehow points that are not biblical or words that are not biblical, and sometimes that does happen with theological terms. But all of these terms are biblical terms. Justification, adoption, sanctification. Words that you should therefore be familiar with, and words that you should know, or if not, you should certainly want to know what they mean. What is justification? Well, we're told here in Romans chapter 8, whom he called, them he also justified. Justification describes a legal change in our status. And it addresses the problem of the guilt of our sin. Guilty sinners need pardon. Guilty sinners need to have a righteous standing before God. So what happens? Jesus bears the guilt of our sin in his death and gives us the merit of his life. And God accepts for everyone that believes in Jesus both of those things, the death of Christ and the life of Christ, as though they were ours. And he declares us righteous before the law. Lawbreakers are not merely counted not guilty, but lawbreakers are counted to be law keepers in Christ. Now, more of that next time. Justification addresses the problem of the guilt of our sin. What about adoption? Well, the same people who are called and justified in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, also have the spirit of adoption. Look at verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul writes in another place, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we have this benefit of adoption. Well, adoption is also a legal change in our status. God adopts us in Christ so that we who were by nature the children of wrath, we who were described by Jesus as naturally the children of the devil, now become the children of God. And in that new status, we have all of the legal and relational rights that that brings. So in Romans chapter 8, we are called heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. As the children of our Father, we are pitied by him, nourished by him, provided for by him as children. Well, what a benefit. We've been praying this evening about a very tragic issue of children that need a family. I want you to think about a child orphaned, terribly abused, but who is now rescued from that situation, adopted into a loving home, given the legal protection and all the rights and the familial love and affection of that household. That's what happens in our adoption, only the family is God's family and the Father is God himself. Justification. Adoption. But then we have sanctification. And sanctification is a moral change, something that happens not outside of us now, but something that takes place inside of us, in our soul. It affects our character. And whereas justification deals with our legal standing and the guilt of our sin, sanctification addresses our corruption. Because not only are you guilty before God, but you are depraved, polluted, and in the bondage of sin. Well, last time we were considering effectual calling. And that radically changes us. We spoke about regeneration, how the dead are given new life, how sinners are born again of the Spirit of God. Well, that work is the beginning of something. It's definitive, yes. It's an act of God, yes. But it's really the beginning of the ongoing transformative work of sanctification. And that flows from our union with Jesus Christ. Remember some of the images we were thinking about, like the vine and the branches? Well, think of that in terms of sanctification. Jesus is the vine. All of the life, all of the sap of the vine must go to the branch so that the branch is enabled to bring forth fruit. That's what happens in our sanctification. And in sanctification, we are made more and more like Jesus Christ by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, and more unlike our former self. The ongoing progressive work of God in our soul. So you've got these three main benefits: justification, adoption, and sanctification. But then we have accompaniments. Accompaniments. The Catechism answer speaks of the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. So these are things that we might not define as the main benefits of salvation, but they are inextricably linked to them and flow from them. Think of them in this way. We have gifts that come with gifts. We have a stream, a major river of blessing, if you like. And from that, you have all of these branching streams that come out of it. It's a little bit like a river delta in reverse. Think of the Nile Delta and all of the water is going to the Mediterranean Sea. Well, think of it backwards. Imagine all the water coming into the delta, into the main rivers, and then into the minor rivers. It's like these accompanying benefits that flow to us through these blessings that God has given to us. So consider it, brethren, what we're being told here is that not only does God give us grace, but then he gives us grace upon grace, grace with grace, grace on top of grace. Well, there are a number of these accompanying blessings. First of all, peace. In Christ, by faith, we are reconciled to God, and thus we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the connection. It accompanies and flows from justification. Doesn't Paul say that? Therefore, being justified by faith, what happens? What flows from it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where there was enmity and war before, there is now peace. But then more than that, it flows on into our experience. We have the status of peace with God. But then the more we become conscious of that, the more we realize our standing, we have the peace of God in our hearts. We have peace of conscience. That's how it's described to us in question 36 when we come to consider these several benefits. So we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. There's another thing then, joy. Joy. Justification addresses our guilt. Well, is the guilty man happy? No, he's miserable. Guilt eats him from the inside. He's in a status of enmity and strife and war against God. And usually enmity and strife makes men miserable. You don't find men rejoicing on the battlefield. Usually they're fighting for their life. At the end of the battle, if they've won, then the shouts go up, the joy of victory. But what's happened here is the Christian has been brought into a status of peace with God. His guilt is gone. He experiences the joy of sin forgiven. And then he's brought into the family home, and he experiences the joy of the family of God. God has his Father, communion with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us that having not seen Jesus, we still love him. And that though we do not see him, yet we rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes we say to ourselves as Christians, what joy it will be when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and what joy it will be. But Peter says, wait a minute, you've got an indescribable joy already, or you should have if you're a Christian. even though you've never seen Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit, you see, is effectually applying this redemption secretly, powerfully, graciously to our souls. Joy. Then we have growth in grace. Effectual calling is the beginning of new life. It's a new birth. But the infant Christian begins a life of growth and development in Christ. So look at these little ones. There they are, doing what little ones do, playing with fingers and all kinds of other things that are signs of immaturity. And every one of these children was born a child. None of us were born in a fully mature state. So it is for Christians. No Christian is born in a fully mature state. He has to grow and develop. No Christian experiences all grace at once. So what happens? Well, the Lord comes in invincible grace and brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives more grace and more grace and more grace, with the result that we grow, and then we grow some more, and then we grow more throughout the Christian life. New vistas appear to our view. We see Christ in an increasingly glorious way. New understanding is given to us of the Word of God. We get more wisdom. We get more holiness. We grow in holy fear. Gifts and abilities develop in the life of a Christian. As these benefits flow to us from justification, sanctification, and adoption. Well, then the fourth accompaniment is perseverance in grace unto the end. The God who keeps giving is the God who enables us to keep going. He preserves, therefore we persevere. What a benefit of union with Christ, that it guarantees everyone who has it will endure to the end. Because it gives a power and a fuel to the weakest Christian that can never be conquered. Remember an old minister in Scotland, Hugh Cartwright. He talked about Christians who always feel their weakness. They're always convinced that they're not going to make it. And they feel themselves like a tiny little ember that's always on the verge of going out. He says, what that weak Christian needs to understand is that if we took that little ember and threw it into the sea loch, the whole of the sea loch would evaporate before that little ember would go out. Why? Because if we're united to Jesus Christ, he will give us all grace to persevere unto the end. Guaranteed. We live in a benefits culture. So many people in our society are out for everything that they can get for free. The gospel is what really gives us free benefits. All of these things that we've described, freely provided for us, freely given to us in Christ, more than that, lavished upon us by Christ. Benefits that we will glory in the fact that we depend on every single day of our pilgrimage in this world. And depending upon them, we will persevere. Children of the King, but yet daily beggars, as we depend upon the benefits that he must freely give us. So that's the first thing, these benefits. Secondly, I want you to see the link. And this is defined in the question and the answer. What benefits do they which are effectually called partake of in this life? The answer is, they which are effectually called do in this life partake of the various benefits. What I'm doing here is really emphasizing something that is plain and obvious. You must be effectually called in order to enjoy these benefits. You must be effectually called in order to enjoy these benefits. So let's develop that. First of all, by considering that there are benefits in this life enjoyed by all who are in the visible church. Real benefits enjoyed by all who are in the visible church. And by the visible church, I mean the community in earth who professes the true religion together with their children. That which we see, the church that congregates, that's tangible, visible in this world. They meet together in congregations like ours, and they share privileges that God has given to the church, namely the preaching of the word. So everyone here this evening is enjoying that same outward privilege in the church, the preaching of the word. Every week you come here, you partake of that preaching. The gospel is set before you. The will of God is made known to you, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. And you must never, ever underestimate the immense benefit and privilege that is to you in the world. Then you have the sacraments, not just the preaching of the word, but the sacraments. Those who are members of the visible church have a right to the sacraments. And so first of all, you have baptism with water upon our entrance into membership. And that signifies and seals God's covenant of grace. And then we have the Lord's Supper that is granted later in maturity as an ordinance of continuation and strengthening. So the preaching of the word, baptism and the Lord's Supper, wonderful benefits. A third benefit you have is the discipline of the church, where the oversight can shepherd you. Now, as an aside here, some people say, well, I don't believe in church membership. Okay. Well, you still will get the preaching of the word if you walk through the door of the church. You won't get the sacraments. And you have no right to the pastoral oversight of the church. It's a privilege of church membership. If you need to be disciplined, you have the privilege of discipline, admonition, rebuke, formal church discipline for the good of your soul if you require it. But here's my point. Every member of the visible church has a right to these privileges and benefits. We should be thankful for them. However, there are benefits in this life that belong only to the members of the invisible church. What we're doing here is moving from all those who profess the true religion together with their children to all those who possess true religion in the church. And that is a vital difference. All those who profess true religion over against all those who really possess it. The elect of God who were effectually called to faith and thereby united to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we have a larger catechism together with our smaller, our shorter catechism. And oftentimes you'll find that the questions line up. There are more questions in the larger catechism and the answers are longer. And they often line up. So it's good to ask, what does the larger catechism say about the same thing that the shorter catechism is speaking about? And so you turn to the relevant section in the larger catechism and you'll discover that it doesn't have an exact equivalent to question and answer 32 of the Shorter Catechism. After it defines effectual calling, it asks this question. Are the elect only effectually called? The short answer would be yes. But the Larger Catechism says all the elect, and they only are effectually called, although others may be and often are outwardly called by the ministry of the word and have some common operations of the Spirit, who, for their willful neglect and contempt of the grace offered to them, being justly left in their unbelief, do never truly come to Jesus Christ. Only the elect are effectually called, though many are outwardly called. Then question 69 asks this, and this would be the equivalent, I suppose, to our question and answer. What is the communion in grace which the members of the invisible church have with Christ? Listen to the answer. The communion in grace which the members of the invisible church have with Christ is their partaking of the virtue of his mediation, listen, in their justification, adoption, sanctification, and whatever else in this life manifests their union with him. You bring those two answers together, and you get a wonderful picture of how the divines both bring in the various legal aspects of our redemption, and they root it in our union with Christ and communion with Christ. Here's my point this evening. The members of the invisible church are those who are effectually called. And only they partake of the virtue and power of Christ's mediation. Only they have communion with Christ in grace. And this link to the benefits must never be forgotten. So we were all encouraged this evening, I hope, as we were opening up in rapid fire these blessings, justification, adoption, sanctification, and then peace and joy and growth in grace and perseverance therein unto the end. And you're saying, yes, that's the kind of thing that I need and I want. And the link is here to participate. You must be effectually called. You must be born again. You must be born again. Being a member of the visible church does not make one a partaker of the benefits that Jesus Christ has purchased in this regard. So here we all are, sharing in the benefit of the word preached. There we all were, sharing in the benefit of discipline in the congregation on the Lord's day. But are you really benefiting from the things that we are setting before you this evening? In communion with Jesus Christ in grace. Being in the church does not make you a partaker of these things. Me telling you about them this evening does not make you a partaker of them. Me telling you how to partake of them still doesn't make you a partaker of them. The only way you can partake of them is by being in Christ. The response to these things thus far must be this. I have to make my calling and election sure. I need to see it as the matter of utmost urgency, not only to hear about these things, but to come to own them for myself, to participate in these glorious benefits that Christ has purchased for his people. Well then, thirdly, this life. This life, the question and answer, clearly concerns the here and the now. There are benefits that believers will receive at death, And you have to die in order to partake of those benefits. And there are further benefits that you will only receive at the resurrection. And Jesus Christ will have to come again at the last day before anyone here will ever partake of those benefits. But there are very real benefits that we enjoy now in Christ. Well, the first thing for you to see here is that there's a vital theological point. A vital theological point. All of the benefits that we've described this evening, believers possess now. That means you don't have to wait until you die to enjoy them. You don't have to wait until the last day to enjoy them. If you know anything about theological controversy, maybe you know where I'm going here. That means justification is a benefit that we enjoy now. Now there is a false view, and there has been throughout history, a false view that justification is a process. The process of being made righteous rather than being declared righteous. Roman Catholics would teach that view. And so their view of salvation is justification is not possessed now, not fully anyway, only partially. And then a mongrel view of justification has filtered into sections of the professedly Reformed Church, where justification has descended to being considered kind of like a process, but certainly as involving stages and not complete until there's a final justification at the last day. So we might be fully forgiven now, but only at the last day will we be declared finally justified when we are presented to God at the judgment seat at the end of a life of faithful obedience. Well, that view does many things. One thing it does, it conflates the biblical doctrine of reward for Christians' works, which will be graciously given to us. It conflates that doctrine with justification. It's not what the Bible teaches. Justification is a present, complete reality in the experience of every Christian now. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, being justified according to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And both the mood and the tense of that verb, being justified, is vitally important. On the one hand, it's passive. It's something that is done about us. It's something that is declared concerning us. It's not something that we do. And it is a completed action in the past tense. It's done to us, done concerning us, once, for all, and forever. That is a benefit that you and I have in this life. You are not waiting until death or the resurrection to be justified. Indeed, when you die, when you stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day, you are as justified right now as you will be when you enter heaven and at the resurrection when Jesus comes. You are as justified now. I want you to see how sound and helpful your shorter catechism is here. What are the benefits we receive in this life? The first one is justification. What benefits will the believer receive of Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, one of the things that will happen is we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted at the day of judgment. Doesn't use the word final justification. Doesn't go there. Why? Because our forefathers were a lot more sound and sensible than many of the professedly reformed today. Openly acknowledged and acquitted, justification is enjoyed now as a present, complete reality. You cannot be any more justified than you are. Likewise, you are adopted now. And that too is complete. Now, there is more to be enjoyed in the appreciation of your adoption. But you do not become any more God's children than you are now. Isn't that part of the wonder of the Apostle John in 1 John 3? 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. Turn there if you can. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The children of wrath have become the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, listen, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There are more blessings in the future, but part of the wonder is us here now, the children of God. A present blessing. Well, you see, it's an important theological point. These benefits are enjoyed in this life. But then there's an important practical point. If we are Christians and these things are true about us, we have a world of blessing now. Sometimes Christianity is mocked by its detractors as something that helps people feel better about a miserable life now, and that all the blessings are in the future. You've heard things like people say it's all pie in the sky by and by. That kind of critique of Christianity. Nothing could be further from the truth. Rather, though there are unspeakable blessings in Christ that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, that are prepared for us and we shall experience in death and at the resurrection, there are unspeakable blessings and benefits that invade time, and we enjoy them here. Therefore, we ought to seek to know them, and to know and enjoy more of them, and where our salvation admits growth in them, to grow in them. Justification and adoption are complete. We cannot become more justified or more adopted. But listen, you are not nearly complete in your appreciation of justification and adoption. You have much to consider about these things every day of your life. You have much to be thankful for and to draw from these facts every day of your life. Do you know what will happen? The more you consider them, the more you will enjoy the benefits that flow from them. More peace, more joy, more growth, more grace to persevere unto the end. So you sit down and you say to yourself, in this life, I'm justified, I'm adopted, I'm sanctified. And you meditate on these things, and it opens the door to more and more of the benefits that accompany and flow from these things. But then sanctification, it admits growth, doesn't it? It's an essential benefit. It is not complete. One of the blessings about sanctification, now sometimes you can get frustrated with sanctification because you know you're not as holy as you should be and you want to be. And we beat upon our breasts and we cry out like the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." All of that is true, and it's Christian experience. However, there ought to be an excitement as well, that we're not just frustrated that we're not as holy as we should be, we're excited that we can be more holy than we are. We can be more holy than we are. Sanctification will not be complete until we are glorified. Therefore, in this life, there is an open-ended possibility to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how like Jesus Christ you are, you can be more holy. You can plead for increase in grace. You can plead for more joy and all of those other benefits. Well, going back to that idea of benefits culture, the Christian ought to have a holy benefits culture. That every day you rise, you go, and you draw from the benefits that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. I remember when I first came over here, I had to get a social security number, and I went at the earliest that we thought we would go to get in line at the social services department, and we still weren't first in line. There were people queuing up to go and get their benefits. We ought to be like that as Christians every day. Up, and going to draw from all the benefits that our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us. Those who are thus effectually called and dependent upon the benefits of Jesus Christ, listen, they are the most privileged people upon the face of the earth. Dependency equates to their privilege. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for everything that Jesus has purchased for us. We thank you for the benefits of redemption. We thank you that they're freely given and never earned. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, that you add grace upon grace upon grace, that you give gifts on top of gifts. And Lord, there is nothing that we need that you cannot supply. There is nothing that you ever run out of or that exhausts, that your people are left short of. We look at our society and there are all kinds of backlogs with transport and spaces on shelves. And Lord, everywhere we go, it seems the stores are not stocked. But we thank you that there is never such a case with your grace. There is always abundance, superabundance. And so we come to you as those who are sinners yet believing in Jesus, justified. And we pray that you would bless us for Jesus' sake. We come as children of the Father, asking that you would give to us all of the privileges of your sons. We come, Lord, as those who need to be sanctified. But thanking you, Lord, that whatever we have attained thus far, there is always more. And therefore, forgetting the things which are behind and looking to those things which are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God and Jesus Christ. We thank you for peace and ask that we might experience more of it. We thank you for joy and pray that you would forgive us for our miseries. We pray, Lord, that you would give us growth in grace and perseverance and help us in all things to sit down and meditate upon the wonderful privileges that we have in life. Too often, Christians are miserable because we have just enough knowledge of these things to keep us miserable. But, O Lord our God, help us. Help us to draw water from these wells of salvation, that our cup would be full and running over. We pray that you would hear our cries this evening for all those matters that we've brought before your throne. We add once again our amen to them and pray that as you've said, where two or three agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done. O Lord our God, hearken and do. We pray particularly for the advance of your kingdom in this place through the preaching of the word and through the administration of the sacraments and discipline. And pray, Lord, that you would follow the discipline pronounced this past Lord's Day with fruitfulness, both in the life of the one who was disciplined, that it would be unto his recovery and to the life of this congregation that you would cause us to be fruitful. O Lord, our God, keep us. Grant that we would heed the warning and that others would not fall into like sin. But all the more as we see the day approaching, that we would be much in diligent pursuit of you and in fellowship one with another. Hear our cries, O Lord our God, and be glorified in us and through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.